Appreciate that, brother. Thank you. I'm so glad to be here with you guys today. Thank you again for allowing me to study the Word with you guys this morning. I bring you greetings from Stephenville, Texas. I am married. I have a wife and two kiddos, Kristen, and then my kiddos are Gideon and Grace, and they are a handful. So if you're with us a little bit this week, you'll hear all sorts of fun stories about my crazy kids, and so that will be fun. But today, let's turn our attention to the Word. And so, if you will, I hope you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4. The other thing I'm going to tell you, too, is I'm one of those preachers, before we read the Word, that I like a lot of interaction. And so I'm going to ask you to amen, okay? So don't let that throw you off base. Be paying attention. I do this to keep you awake, all right? All right, so here we are. If you're in Acts chapter 4, say amen for me. Amen. Let's get to the Word here. What we're looking at, as we look in Acts chapter 4, we need to have a little backstory before we begin reading the Word. What is going on here is the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. They have gone to celebrate the Passover in Acts chapter 3, and something amazing happens. As Peter the apostle, he enters the temple on his way to the synagogue there. There's a lame man. He's laying at the bottom of the gate called Beautiful, and the lame man comes up and begins to ask him for money. As he asks him for money, Peter looks at him and he says, "Look, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give to you. Stand up in the name of the Lord and walk." Now, can you imagine what that would look like this morning? As if you were walking into the church and all of a sudden you see Pastor Sean walking just on the sidewalk ahead of you. And then there's a lame man standing at the footsteps right outside these doors. And this lame man, he's asking for food. And Sean goes, "Look, silver and gold I don't have for you, but let me tell you the gospel. Let me tell you about Jesus. Get up and walk." And the guy does it. He gets up and walks. Now, what kind of celebration would that create in this church? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Everybody'd be excited. We'd be on fire to go to church. And you know what? Peter knows this too. And so what does Peter do? He jumps up in that synagogue and he begins to preach. So everybody in here goes, amen, right? Yeah, we're ready to hear that preaching. Peter, he does this. Like any good preacher, he jumps up there, begins to preach. He sees the movement of God and begins to roll with it. And so look at what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed and they were teasing the people, proclaiming in Jesus resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So what happened? Peter, he jumps up there and begins to preach, and we are introduced into some opposition. What we see here, church, is resistance to the gospel has now begun for the apostles and the Christians. So what happens next? What does Peter do in light of this opposition? He's been scooped up and he's been brought in front of these Pharisees, this Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, and he begins to do something. Let's look in verse 5 of chapter 4. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So what is going on in this passage? What's happening here? Well, I told you just a minute ago, Peter is standing before the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. What you have here is you have Annas the high priest, who is an older high priest. He has since retired. It's like whenever we call previous presidents Mr. President, he is still a part of the organization. He is still highly respected. He's sitting in on this council. We have Caiaphas, who is the current high priest. And then we have John, who is a very, very old high priest. He may have been two or three back. And then we have, you guys all know, Mr. Alexander. Who knows Alexander in here? Anybody? Yeah, me neither. We don't know anything about him. So we'll move on, okay? That was a bad joke. You guys can laugh. We're in church. We're studying the Word of God. It's all right. Amen to that. Amen to that. Okay, so what happens here? Verse 7. They have Peter right in front of them, and then they begin to question Peter. They say, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Basically, what they're doing is they're going to Peter and saying, "Peter, who in the world gave you the authority to do any of this, Peter? How in the world are you doing this?" Now, when you think about this, you got to think about who Peter is, right? Y'all remember Peter from the Gospels, don't you? Peter was that goofball in the Gospels, wasn't he? He was the guy who was always pulling his foot out of his mouth. I've heard a lot of preachers say he had foot and mouth disease, right? He was always pulling his foot out of his mouth. He was that guy who was always saying the wrong thing. So much of the fact that there were times whenever Jesus even looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, whenever you think about Peter, you also got to think about what happened with Peter right before the crucifixion. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times. Did he not? But this isn't the same Peter. You see, something has changed in Peter's life. And let me just tell you something. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes within a person's life, it changes them drastically. It does. Look in verse 8. Look at what it says here. Look at the difference in Peter's life. Then Peter, what is he? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." You see, the thing is that Peter is no longer the timid man putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing. Peter is no longer the man who is denying Christ. Peter is the one who is filled with the Almighty, powerful Spirit of God. You know, whenever you think about this, you have to understand that no great knowledge, no great experience, no good looks, no perfect church, no perfect ministry, no perfect person will ever be able to accomplish a fraction of what the Holy Spirit can accomplish in a person's life. I'm telling you this, church, because you need to understand is that if you're a person in this room and you're just trying to be a good person, you're never going to get there without Jesus. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't do it. And I'm going to tell you this too. If you're sitting in this room and you're looking back on your life and going, "Man, I'm not sure I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life," the way that you know that is that there should be a drastic change in your life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are saved, and God changes you from the inside out, your desires are completely different than what they once were. If you don't believe me, you need to study 2 Corinthians 5:17. But that's not the point of what I'm talking about here. The point of what I'm talking about here is that for us as believers, the Holy Spirit should have changed us to the point where we are speaking boldly for the gospel. When we look at this text, I have to tell you that our task is completely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's completely dependent on what God is doing in us. Guys, I'm going to tell you once more, our task is completely in vain if we are not relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So when was the last time you relied upon the Spirit? Guys, let it never be said of our churches. Let it never be said of our pastors. Let it never be said of our deacons or our Sunday school leaders that we do anything in the house of our Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us not do anything outside of His Spirit. Now let's look in verse 9. Look at what Peter says to them out of the boldness. Starting in the middle of verse 8, he says, "Look, rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" Basically what Peter is doing is he's flipping this examination back upon these religious officials. He's saying, "Look, what are you so worried about? We did a good deed to a crippled man. Who in the world is ever going to be concerned about that?" Whenever you look at this text, you also see he questions them. By what means has this man been healed? If you look at the Greek, it gets even more intense because this word healed in the Greek is actually the Greek word sozo. Sozo. Can you say that with me? Sozo. The powerful word sozo means something to every single one of us. It means saved. Basically, what Peter is saying, he seems saying, you're asking me by what means has this man been saved? Now, isn't it confusing how a religious official, one who has been trained in the Scriptures and is supposed to know the will of God, asking a man who has been educated in the Scriptures what it takes for someone to be saved? But Peter is pointing to them, he's saying, "Look, you guys do not know what you're talking about. Let me tell you a little bit about what I know." Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "Let it be known." Church, before we get any further, let it be known. Pay attention. If you don't listen to anything else in this sermon, you need to listen to this verse. Let it be known. Pay attention, church, to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. By this man is standing before you well. What is Peter telling them in this passage? Well, he's telling them about the God he knows and he serves. He uses this name, Jesus. The thing that you need to understand about Jesus is that that is his name given for his earthly ministry. What Peter is pointing to is he's pointing to the fact that Jesus, he came to us out of love as a demonstration of God's love, to come and to fulfill prophecy, to perform miracles, to live a life in the flesh, although he was tempted and yet did not sin. But that's not the only thing he points to in this passage. He calls him Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that you need to realize is that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Right? Right. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That wasn't printed on his business card. What does Christ mean? It means that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one in which the Old Testament points to and tells you, this is him. So what Peter is doing is he's saying, yes, Jesus walked among us. Yes, he came to die on that cross for us, but he was not a normal man. He was God. All the church can say amen at that. Okay, there we go. Now we're getting it. Now we're getting it. Who is this Jesus Christ? He's of Nazareth. You may be thinking, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who even knows what Nazareth is? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus came out of Nazareth to show you who he was. Scriptures prophesied about who Jesus was going to be and where he was going to come from. And he came from Nazareth. And then it gets to the hard part, whom you crucified. These religious leaders, they were the ones who had called upon him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When given the choice between him and Barabbas, the murderer, to free, he was the one, these guys were the one who yelled, give us Barabbas, the murderer. They crucified him. Peter is showing them that they are sinners, falling short of a God in whom they do not know. And their lifestyle, their actions show that. But then Peter, he says, but look, there's hope. That Jesus Christ, he did not die on the cross and remain there. He died on that cross. He was buried. And then on the third day, what happened, church? He rose again. He's not in that tomb anymore. He's up at the right hand of God. And so what is he saying? He's saying, look, God raised him from the dead. The one who came to earth to die for our sins, but then left this earth in order to make a way for us, to prepare a way for us, as John chapter 14 says. What Peter is saying to them is he's saying, look, it's by this man Jesus whom you completely misunderstood. That's how this man was saved. Now, as we look at this text, I told you to pay complete attention to this text because here's the thing. I know that there are some of you guys that may have been outside of church for a while. And this may be your first time back into the church after a while. And that while may look like one day, or it may look like 10 years. I'm not going to judge you for that. But the thing you need to understand is that whenever you are outside of that body of believers, oftentimes you misunderstand who Jesus is. You may have left the church because you misunderstood who Jesus was. But here's the thing that I'm telling you today. You need this Jesus. You need this one who came for you. You need this one who died on the cross for you. You need this one who made a way for you to get into heaven. You need him. Will you turn to him today? Let's keep moving in this text. Look with me in verse 11. In verse 11, he continues on with his explanation of who Jesus is, but he's going to begin to point out this hypocrisy within these religious people. In verse 11, he says, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And so what is he saying? He's saying, look, guys, you are the ones who are the builders of the temple. You are the ones who are the religious, the ones who know all these things. You are supposed to completely know who this Jesus is, but yet you've forgotten the cornerstone. And then we all know what the cornerstone is. The cornerstone is the stone in which all rely. Basically, what he's saying here is he's saying, look, you master builders, you religious people who know all things, you've forgotten the foundation. You've forgotten what it was about. You've forgotten what Jesus is all about. You know, as I think about that, I think about how our churches sometimes lose their way. When we make church more about who's inside the walls than who's outside the walls. We make church more about what we wear to church than what other people need to hear. We make church about our position in the church and not our position before God. I'm telling you this, church, because woe to us if we build on anything but the cornerstone. Woe to us if we look to our own self-righteousness and go, we're doing church well, but yet we're not sharing the gospel. Because what we do then is we claim to be builders and we miss our foundation. Completely. Look in verse 12. I want you to see why this is so important. Verse 12 even says, look, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved or which we must be saved. Amen is right. Amen is absolutely right. You know, as I look at this text, I think about, man, what a seeker-sensitive pastor Peter was. Right? He's not telling you to be a good person. He's not telling you that all roads lead to heaven. He's not telling you to be completely relevant to the culture out there. No, what is his message? His message is that there is no other way besides Jesus. I want you to hear that out, church, because there is not Gandhi, there is not Buddha, there is not Allah, there is not Muhammad, and there is not Moses, there is not the Pope, and there is not your pastor that can take you to heaven. It is only by the power of Jesus. It is only by His name. And I know that there are some of you guys in this room, you've been watching too many YouTube videos on the internet. Wait a minute. Who watches YouTube videos on the internet? Not very many people watch YouTube videos on the internet. Maybe you've been reading some crazy books, okay? So you've been sitting there and you've been reading or you've been watching YouTube videos, whatever that is, and you're sitting there saying, but wait a minute, Pastor. I heard by that smiling preacher down in Houston that all roads lead to heaven. Haven't you read Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20, where it talks about the general revelation of God? I'm going to tell you that you need to keep reading in the book of Romans. Because in Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20, all Paul is doing is he's introducing the concept that everybody has some slight aspect of an understanding of the revelation of God through creation. But if you continue reading in that book, what you find is Romans 3:10, it actually tells you that there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one who does good before God. No one seeks after God. And then he continues on in Romans 3:23, where he says, for the wages of sin is death. Actually, that was Romans 6:23. I guess you needed to hear that one too. Romans 3:23 is for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is when we sin, we're separated from God. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. What that means is that whenever we sin, we deserve death. We continue on in Romans, and it tells you in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells you the gospel of Jesus coming for us. It doesn't tell you the gospel of Gandhi. It doesn't tell you the gospel of Buddha. It doesn't tell you the gospel of Muhammad. It tells you the gospel of Jesus. And then in Romans 10:9, as we read further in Romans, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because general revelation doesn't exist for the purposes of salvation. Just because you know who God is doesn't mean that you are His. General revelation does not exist. And I know some of you in this room, you're going to sit there and say, but Pastor, I disagree with you. Scripture is just not clear. Well, let me give you a few verses. First of all, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It just told you that there is no other name by which men can be saved. John chapter 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. All of them point to Jesus being the only way. And I know some of you in here are going to sit there and say, but what about all those other religions? What about all those other faiths? You know, on the way in, I noticed a Mormon church. And I noticed a Jehovah's Witness church. What about them? Are they going to hell? Church, listen to me. He is standing before the religious people telling them this. He is telling the Hebrews, the religious of religious, that you need Jesus to be saved. So the answer to that question is the only way they're getting to heaven is by the name of Jesus. That's the only way. Those who are not of this faith, they have no hope in God because they don't have the hope that can be found in Jesus. You sit there and say, but wait a minute, preacher, that's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. But let's talk about fair for a second. If we got what was fair, we would all be outlaws, rebels against God. And what would be fair is we would receive the punishment that we ultimately deserve. We would all spend eternity in hell. But the good news is that we serve a God who loved us so much that He didn't make it fair. He gave us grace. Do you realize that? He came down and He took your sin upon Himself and declared you righteous. He suffered your punishment so that you could go free. He gave you grace. It's not fair. It's grace. And grace is so much better than fair. You know, whenever I think about this, I have to tell you that this is true. While the world tells you a lie and says that we will all just be judged upon our good deeds on this earth and that will be the determinant between you getting into heaven or you going to hell, I have to tell you that that does not play into it. It's only Jesus. And guys, I believe this wholeheartedly. And I'm going to tell you something else. The easiest way to grow a church and to grow a ministry is tell people what they want to hear. Amen? Like, you want to pack this place out? Just start telling people that they're going to be rich whenever they become Christians. You want to pack this place out? Start giving out $100 Walmart gift cards to everybody who shows up. You'll get a bunch of people, but you'll get a bunch of people on their way to hell. I'm telling you this because this is a hard thing. And church, I need to tell you that I wish I could tell you that all men get to heaven. I wish I could tell you that everyone will be okay. But I truly cannot, because that's not what the Scriptures say. Guys, if I could tell you that all men should get to heaven and everybody is going to be okay, even if they are outside of Jesus, I would pick a completely different profession. I would pick a profession that I could make a whole lot more money in. Amen? I would pick a profession where I wasn't working 24 hours. I would pick a profession where I could go spend a whole lot more time in a deer stand or on a boat fishing or spending time with my family. But the reality of the fact is that I cannot, because I've read the Word of God, and that falls upon me to understand that the weight of other people spending life in hell for eternity is up to me sharing the gospel with them. If you have your notes and you're taking notes in this, I want you to write down this verse. It's Romans 10, chapter 13 and 14. And it says this, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on Him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Church, how is this world supposed to be saved with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, unless we go out there and speak it? Let's continue on in the passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I want you to look and see what happens here, because this is going to begin to directly speak to us as we look at the boldness of Peter and John. Look in verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." I want you to understand something here. All the religious around them, everybody around them, they were looking at Peter and John and they saw their boldness. The reason why I'm telling you this is because a church, a Christian, a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be marked by their boldness for the gospel. Is anybody looking at you and saying, "Hey, brother, man, he's on fire for our Lord. That sister, whoo, bold for Lord Jesus." Do people come around us and go, "Man, what happened?" I'm going to tell you something. Many of us, what we do is we chicken out too quickly. Our preacher here, our pastor here, he's planning evangelism, outreach in our community. And many of us, we know that's coming because it's on the announcements, which were so well done this morning. It's in our bulletins. We know that he's planning these things. And then when it comes to that afternoon, before the evangelism training, we sit there and go, oh man, my allergies are really acting up. My back is hurting. There's a little bit of drizzle. It's a little too hot. It's a little too windy. It's a little too pretty out here. We chicken out too quickly. There's some of us, we don't chicken out. We just completely ignore it. And what we do there is we sit there and say, oh man, I got to go feed the cows. And pick up the chicken eggs and mow the lawn and go play golf and go fishing or go hunting or whatever it is that you do. We just completely ignore the call to this. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this not as someone coming to judge you, but one to encourage you, stop that and begin to be bold for the gospel. People are looking at you. I want you to understand something. Whenever you walk out into that community, everybody knows that you go to church. Everybody knows that you're a member of First Baptist. They look at you and they're going, what is he going to do? Is he going to be bold for the gospel? Or is he going to chicken out? You know, whenever I look at this text, I want you to see something else about this, because this speaks to our context as well. As we look at this text, you'll see that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. One of the things that you need to realize about this text is this. I know that there are some of you guys in this room that are sitting there going, but Pastor, I cannot share the gospel because I am not capable. I have not been to seminary. I have not been educated in that. I have not been able to do that. Guys, hear my heart out in this. I have a lot of theological education. Your pastor has a lot of theological education. I'm sure some of you in this room probably have some pretty deep theological education, but that does not make you able to share the gospel. Doesn't qualify you. Doesn't make you more spiritually mature. It doesn't do any of that. It helps you be equipped. Absolutely. I'm an endorser of that. And I hope that every single one of you would grow in your knowledge of Jesus. But let's be clear about something. You can have all the seminary in the world. You can be able to exegete the New Testament in the Greek. You can be able to break down the Old Testament in Hebrew. But the reality is, if you do all of that and you do not share the gospel, it means nothing. Nothing. What I'm trying to tell you here is this. Don't rely upon your education to share the gospel. If you know enough about Jesus to be saved by Jesus, you know enough about Jesus to share Jesus. Let our lives not be marked by our spiritual education. Let it be marked by our time with Jesus. That's what this text says. They were astonished because these men had been with Jesus. And I want you to see what happens here in verse 14 and 15. He says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commended to them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to hear what happened here. These guys, they rejected the gospel. Big surprise, right? Here's the thing. When you go and share the gospel, there are going to be some people who reject the gospel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. But then they have no ability to refute the gospel either. They see the signs of the gospel, the signs of the Spirit within Peter and John. They see this man who's standing before them. They're not able to do anything about it. And so what do they say? They say, you guys aren't to speak about this. Now, everybody in this room here may be looking at this text and go, not to speak about this? Are you crazy? There is no way I'm not going to speak about my Jesus. Look at this. What he's saying here is he's saying, look, you can live a good lifestyle. You can be a good person, but just don't tell people about Jesus. And these guys are sitting there going, but I must speak about Jesus. I'm going to do what God has called me to. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says, look, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What I'm trying to tell you here is that we have a misunderstanding about what it means to be a Christian in today's churches, because in today's churches we have to preach messages challenging people to speak the gospel. But when you look at the first century church Christians, you couldn't stop them from preaching the gospel. I ask you, what is stopping you from preaching the gospel? Guys, what I'm telling you here is that for a Christian, this should be in our DNA. You should not be calling yourself a Christian without preaching the gospel. To call a Christian out and say, preach the gospel, that's like telling water to be wet. That's like telling the sun to shine. That's like telling gravity to fall. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. If we know the grace of God, we must share the grace of God. You see that within Peter. Look at what it says in verse 19 through 22. He says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God or to listen to you, rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak in what we have seen and heard. Saying, look, it's between what man is telling me and God is telling me. I'm going to do what God tells me every time. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Guys, let me ask you a question. We've gone a little bit over, and I apologize for that, but I need you to think through something with me real quick. This is your Bible, right? Everybody has their Bible? Let's lift them up. Lift them up. Everybody bought their Bible in here? Okay, so let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the Bible? Amen. Do we believe that every word in here is holy and inspired and without error? Amen. Holy and all true. It's all perfect. It speaks to our lives. When it tells us who we are, that's who we are. Right? When it tells us who God is, that's who God is. When it tells us something about our sin nature, we agree with it. When it tells us about the saving nature of God, we agree with it. This is our Bible. It's holy, it's perfect, and it's without error. It's the Word of God. Right? Absolutely it is. Okay. So if we believe the Bible, then we must believe what it says about the world around us. We must believe that when we read passages like this, it not only tells us the good news of Jesus Christ, but it tells us about every person that we come in contact with at the grocery store, at the post office, in our schools, in our libraries, in our workplaces, in our home groups. In whatever we're doing, we have to understand that the Bible tells us that those people who are not Christians will spend eternity in hell. But we also believe that when the Bible tells us we have the saving message of Jesus Christ, we have the answer to that. I'm telling you this because if we believe the Bible is telling us that about our community, and we believe the Bible is telling us that about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, what are we going to do about it? It's one thing to sit there and say, I believe the Bible, and yet not do what it says. But it's another thing to be a Christian and say, I believe the Bible, and I'm going to share the gospel.